We'll begin our Friday edition of Chapter and Verse with this challenging thought from Mike McIntosh.
You need to just go quickly. Doesn't mean that you need to go out and be a missionary in Zimbabwe or down in the Amazon wrestling pythons that swallow alligators. You don't need to do that. You may be called to go quickly. Instead of an hour of friends, you spend an hour in prayer. Instead of you spending your 50 bucks on some stupid thing that's going to be in your drawer for the next 3 years and then you'll throw it out or give it away, you help some family or you do some good work. Go. There's a reason. There's the purpose. You're rejoicing.
And I'll stand up and shout. And I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing. And I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
We'll begin to wind down our series in the Gospel of Matthew with this three-part study looking at the Great Commission. Win, disciple, send is the vision statement for Horizon Christian Fellowship. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gave not only his disciples, but all those who would call themselves Christians, the admonition to go out to all the world and preach the gospel, or good news that we can have our sins forgiven and have eternal life with God in heaven. Let's open our Bibles together now and join Mike in the final chapter of Matthew's Gospel.
We pray that your Holy Spirit would capture our minds. And as you unveil yourself through the reading of Scripture, we pray that your love would just pour out on each one of us and that we could be blessed to continue blessing people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of St. Matthew, the last chapter, chapter 28. Not long ago, I was at a conference and a pastor got up and said, "You know, I think I'd stay at this church if I could just get the people to be givers and they'd get up and go and, you know, and do things." And I thought, "Oh, you poor guy. That's all our church is about." And he said, "If I only knew how to make them do that." And I tried to tell him, and he couldn't get it, you know, that the Holy Spirit does it with you, that you just love Jesus, and that's why you do what you're doing. And for me, as your pastor, to sit and listen to the stories of you telling me what you're learning from the Holy Spirit in this disaster is quite a blessing. Isn't it great to hear other people Amen. Get up and tell you that they went somewhere for Jesus? Well, that's what this chapter is about. It's about going, and it's our right to go. You know, in chapter 28, it starts out on the Sabbath day, which was a holy day to the Jews. And it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher where Jesus was buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." As you know, yesterday was a great earthquake on planet Earth. There was, I think it was 7.6 on the Richter scale, and border Pakistan and India, pretty devastating. And then it started to rain and hail started to come after the earthquake. So all the debris and everything turned into mud. It's amazing what's going on around the planet when you think of the weather changes. But Jesus said that these are the things that would be happening before his return. We just finished an intense study in the book of Revelation, and now we're just doing a quick overview of it. And you can't miss the weather pattern changes. And as Jesus said in Matthew 24, before he comes, there'll be earthquakes in various places around the planet. And it just seems so tragic. But the earth is old, and it is getting tired. And Isaiah said that it would reel to and fro like a drunkard and be removed out of its place like a cottage. And we know right now that the axis of planet Earth is just off a little bit. And we should be at a 23-degree tilt on our axis so that when the globe rotates, that we get just enough sun at the right times, the right seasons around the world. But we are in what physicists call an earth wobble right now. We are wobbling a little bit. We're not spinning perfectly. That was prophesied about the end of the world, that would happen. There is a picture in Isaiah that makes it look like a polar ice cap shift that physicists say every 6,000 years or so it happens. That's why we have ice on the North Pole and the South Pole. because during the Ice Age, there was an immediate shift on the planet. And some question if planet Earth is not getting ready for that again. Up in the area of Alaska, way up in the north, they found mastodons, these huge, hairy, like elephants, with a huge tusk, buried under the ice with undigested vegetation in their esophagus that hadn't made it to their stomachs yet, which means that when they died and were covered with ice, it happened in an instant. So we look at the newspaper, and you can't help but say, these are all the things that the Bible talks about. And yet, the newspapers are the same vehicle that would like to make you believe that the Bible is not real. And I love being a rebel, don't you? Just go for it in the Bible, and you get the good news. I love the good news. It tells you everything that's truly happening. So here we see this huge earthquake, and an angel descends from heaven. He rolls back the stone, and he sits upon it. Very casual situation in a graveyard, don't you think? An angel sitting on top of the stone. His countenance was like lightning and raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So he had a lot of power. And these Roman soldiers were the elite guards sent by the centurion and by Pontius Pilate himself to make sure that the body of Jesus was not stolen. And these brave guys, these would be like special forces or Army Ranger or Navy SEALs. These were the elite that were afraid of nothing or anyone or anything. And they freaked out when they saw the angel. They were overpowered by it. And they played possum. They played dead. You know what I'm saying? They just didn't even want to act like they're alive. They didn't want to get shot. You ever seen a possum? How they play dead? I remember we found one. A dog brought it in. We're watching TV one night. Dog came walking in, looked up at me, and dropped a possum right at my feet in the family room. I said, what? What are you doing? And he wagged his tail like she was a good dog, you know. And I said, get it out of here. So we took the possum outside, and it was dead. And I thought, well, I better get a shovel. Got the shovel, and all of a sudden, the possum opened one eye and looked at me. And I said, oh, I get it. You're playing possum. Ah, that's it. He was still alive. So it's important as we read these last 20 verses of the Gospel of Matthew that we see these are the final words, actually, of Jesus prior to his ascension into heaven. And they're found right here. We're going to read his final words. These words are the motivators and should be the motivators for every one of us in this meeting and for every Christian worldwide. Unfortunately, they aren't. But I would pray they would be for you, knowing that he has not only survived death, Jesus survived death, but he has conquered death. It should be a motivating factor for each one of us. It's something we need to rejoice about, and you'll see in a moment that the word rejoice comes out of his own mouth. So death is actually waiting at the door for each one of us. It would like to grab each of us today and take us down, but Jesus has conquered death. It shall not get its grip on any of us if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. There's no way death is going to get you. You may have an accident, and people will read in the paper, oh, so-and-so had an accident, and they died in the accident. No, we won't believe it. We'll know that you're still alive in a better place, in a better body. You've gone to heaven. And death is trying to destroy your families. It's trying to destroy your friends. It's trying to destroy your loved ones. But because Jesus lives, we live. That's the good news. He made it. He conquered death. And because he did, you are now going to conquer death. The big question of the day is, what are you doing with your life? Now that you know that you've conquered death, what are you doing with your life? Because your life goes by so quickly. You don't get a chance to come back and do it all over again. Each one of us have said, you know, if I could do that over again, right? You've said that, haven't you? Or I wish I had never acted this way or said those things or treated this person that way. Or if I could go back to when I was 17, and then you say, no, I don't ever want to go back to when I was 17. You know, it's just part of our lives. We just wish we could redo things. You don't have to ever think that. The main thing is that you will never experience death. So now that you know that, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that God forgives us of our mistakes from the past. We go on forward. But what purpose do we have? What purpose and reason do we have to go on with any zeal or any rejoicing if we don't know that we're going to live forever? There's no way you can be lethargic or just hang out and say, well, I'm a Christian, and just be bummed about it. But you're living forever. And you say, I don't want to because I have aches and pains. You're not going to be in this body. You're going to be noticed. You're going to be recognized who you are. But the new body is going to be super, man. It's going to be great. It's going to just be a body that'll be able to do things you wouldn't believe. Jesus has come from beyond our planet He's become one of us. He's lived like us. He understood us. He experienced which each one of us has or will experience. And he's even experienced death. He took the ultimate upon the cross. So Jesus came with a reason and a purpose. Jesus came from his Father's kingdom in heaven, leaving his own personal throne of power and authority and his place of creation that he created everything, the Bible teaches us. He humbled himself to experience the ultimate experience for us, that he would become one of us, but then he would go through the door of death and he'd come back out and win. Then to triumph over death and be willing to lead us to heaven, that's pretty overwhelming. We should be excited people, and we should see every opportunity to love people as an opportunity from Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, Paul the Apostle said about Jesus, "But he made himself of no reputation, none at all. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of a man." But he made himself no reputation. He just became one of us. And being found in the fashion as a man, as people looked at him, said, "He looks just like us." He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. An excruciating way to die. He didn't say, "Well, I'll die of the flu. I'll die of a heart attack. I'll die of a beating." No, the most excruciating way known to mankind at that time in the first century was crucifixion on a Roman cross. So he became all of that for us. So we are excited about what he is doing for us today. And that's what motivates us to accomplish the last verses in chapter 28. But first, let's look at the first 8 verses. It's about the risen Jesus Christ. And many times we forget it's that simple, that he is risen. And because he's risen, you can go on in life knowing that there's a power available to you. And if your life is on the track of the Lord and that narrow path, you are going to accomplish things that the normal human being could never even imagine to accomplish because you're in his will. So it says, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to see the tomb, and behold, there was this great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women," would you read that out loud, those 4 words? "Do not be afraid." All through the Bible it says, "Fear not." But yet, our society is plagued with fear. Our stories and magazines and books and newspapers are full of fear. The news is full of fear. Motion pictures are full of fear. You know, it's getting near Halloween, and that's all about the spirit of fear. But in 2 Timothy 1:7, St. Paul said to this young teenage minister, "For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind." And so when fear comes to you, you know that is not of the Lord. You know there's a spirit in the area of fear. He's risen is a tremendous message. Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So heaven's representative, the angel, proclaims to the people, "Jesus is risen. Don't be afraid. We know you're looking for him," which means Jesus and the kingdom of God is watching you right now, and they know what you're up to. As we have seen in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, 7 times to 7 churches, Jesus said, "I know your works, I know your patience, I know what you're up to, I know what you're doing." There's no hiding from him. So the question is, what are you doing with your life? So the angel recognized, he said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said he would do. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly." Now that's very active. You may want to underline that, because first the angel says go. "Go and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, and behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Would you underline that in the person's Bible on your left side? Just say, did you notice that? With fear and great joy. Say that out loud together. With fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples' words. With fear and great joy. Now, in one of the other Gospels, it says the women ran out with fear and great joy. And I'm glad that the Bible was articulate saying it was the women, because the men cannot do that. Fear is at one end of the emotional spectrum, and joy is on the other end of the emotional spectrum. No way a man can do that. He's thinking baseball, football, a beer, a cigar, and a fast car. Ladies, you're able to just go, wow, whoo, at the same time. And so they went out with this complete emotional spectrum of fear and great joy. And when they saw the men said, oh, here they are again. But this time they knew they had something to say. So the two Marys went running with this great experience of meeting this angel. Now in verse 9 and 10, it's actually just a couple of verses telling us how the women themselves worshiped Jesus after his resurrection. So the women worshiped the risen Lord in verse 9 and 10. As they went to tell his disciples, Jesus actually cuts them off. He intercedes. Behold, Jesus met them, saying, would you say that word out loud? Rejoice. No, come on, like you mean it. Rejoice. Yeah. I mean, he's risen from the dead. He didn't go, da-da-da-dum, be sad, death is here. No, rejoice. Look, it's me, I'm alive. Be happy. But you know, so many Christians that should be rejoicing and looking like they're happy look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. They don't look like they're full of the Holy Ghost and the joy of the Lord. Rejoice, you're alive and you're going to live forever with me. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They wanted to make sure he didn't get away. So they grabbed him by the feet. They didn't hug him. They didn't take him by the hands and hold his hands. They grabbed his feet. Don't you go anywhere. You're alive. This is too much. And they worshiped him. Isn't that sweet? They worshiped him. Look what Jesus said. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. So the angel said it. Now the Lord says it. And some of you might be afraid of what you're facing tomorrow at work. Or you've got a court hearing. Or you've got a problem with a family member. Or there's something you have to confront. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And this is exactly what he did. He went to Galilee. He waited for them. They showed up. They didn't believe that he was going to be there, but they showed up anyhow, and they met Jesus Christ. Do you know that some of you are in the middle of destiny right now? That since you were born, you have known there's something you were supposed to do, or that you were created to do, and you don't know what that is. Do some of you feel like that? Have you ever felt that as a little kid? There's something going on, and you're not sure what it is. Well, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for every one of us, not just one or two people, not just for a preacher. He has a plan for everyone, and you may be just on the verge of your plan. Now, I want to tell you a little story, and I'm not pointing the finger at myself or trying to exalt myself. I am just trying to share with you how in my frustrations, I often wonder, what's going on, Lord? Why do you have me doing this? This isn't what I'd like to be doing, Lord. I'd like to be doing something else. 23 years ago, there's a friend of mine sitting over here on this side that introduced me to the chief of police, and I was able to get into the Reserve Police Academy. But it so happened, we were doing some evangelistic outreaches, some early festivals in Hawaii, and the first two meetings were the first week in Hawaii. And I thought, oh, if I don't make this, I'm not going to be able to do it again. But what am I supposed to do? And the Lord said, fly home, go to the Tuesday and the Thursday, fly back, do your preaching, and come back, do the same thing for those couple of weeks, and you'll finish both things. It was financially backbreaking because we didn't have very much money to do that. But Sandy said, I think you're supposed to do this. And I said, okay, I'll do it. I've wondered for 23 years why I went to the police academy and became a reserve police officer. Then after a few years, I said, okay, I've helped these families of the police officers that got murdered, and I've helped the chief, and I've helped different people. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says, you're supposed to go to school. Now, I was a high school dropout until I started school again. And I thought, I don't need to go to school. I'm on a great track with the Holy Spirit. I don't need success or money or anything. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. Go to school. So I said, okay. So I qualified to enter into a graduate program with the little bit of college I had and the exams I took and all the credits and everything. It all worked together. But school was up in Los Angeles. And to do 3 or 4 Sunday services, drive to Los Angeles, oh, it was just, why am I doing this, Lord? 7 years later, after I finished graduate school and get a doctorate and two or three master's degrees, I stopped and said, why did I do this? Man, I'm killing myself. And then all of a sudden, because of being a law enforcement chaplain, I start finding out about critical incident stress management. Well, maybe I can help cops. And the Lord says, do it. Why am I doing this? This is exhausting me, Lord. I don't have the time. I need to just serve the church. Now I've got something. No, Lord. So then all of a sudden, Oklahoma City happens, and I'm there under the building helping. Then Ground Zero happens, and the rest of the story is history. And out of Ground Zero, I come away with a deep hurt and pain, not only for the country, not only for my own heart, but for life in general, that I don't know that would ever clear up. But knowing that people are so far and few between that'll help other people, I thought, you've got something in this, don't you, Lord? So a publishing company says, you need to write us a book about the experiences there. So we wrote the book, When Your World Falls Apart. Why am I doing this, Lord? I can't write a book. Writing usually is 11 at night to 1 or 2 in the morning after a long day. What are you doing? So the book comes out. Then the American Tract Society says, you know, this book you wrote needs a little tract to follow up that police officers can hand to police officers and nurses can give to patients and doctors can give to people that are critically injured. Oh, okay, go ahead and do that. Got that part of the story so far? Okay, so last week I'm invited for a White House briefing. And I go, and after that briefing, had immediately some meetings in the Pentagon. And the Pentagon, you know, by the terrorists, was attacked, and a plane came flying right through it, killed a lot of people. I'm hoping that Colonel Brian Birdwell will join us someday here on this platform. Because of the book, I was invited on a talk show in Dallas, Texas on TV, and Lieutenant Colonel Birdwell, or Colonel Birdwell, was on that program, and we got to meet each other. His body had 65% of it burned from the flames of the jet that crashed into the Pentagon. Let me tell you briefly his story. Brian got up to leave his office and to walk down the hallway and go to the men's restroom. And just as he left the office and walked for about 10, 15 seconds, he said, the nose of the jet came right through the wall right behind him. He said, Mike, had I left 15 seconds later, the nose of the jet would have impacted me. And he said, the moment it exploded and the flames were going everywhere and that plane kept on going, I figured I was dead. Every secretary and all of my friends in the office were instantly killed. Now, this man was very important in the Pentagon. He had $1-3 billion a year budget that he oversaw. And when I was with him, his arms were bandaged, his neck, his face had been severely touched, you know, and he was in pain. But he said this, you know, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him. I went to church, but I wasn't submitted to him. He said, you know something, I'm alive and I'm talking to you right now and I'm excited and I'm rejoicing because I should have died. Why would I be alive unless Jesus wanted me to tell other people about him? This is why you and I are alive, just like Colonel Birdwell. Why are we wasting our life not rejoicing in the fact that he's risen from the dead? So, in my meeting, because we have some plans of some of you going to Iraq, not in uniform, I needed to meet with some officials, and this has been going on for a couple of years behind the scenes, and when I spoke last November at West Point, I realized we got to follow this little vision up, and so it ended up in this room. And as we're sitting there with this official, he said, do you know much about the building? I said, well, I served, sir, at Ground Zero, and I think I know a little bit about it, but tell us the story of what happened. He said, you know, you're sitting in the room right now where the airplane came right through. I said, no kidding. You know whose room that is? The chaplain of the Pentagon. So what the terrorists started for evil, to destroy that place, let me tell you what God did. Where the plane came right through is now a chaplain's office that is the pastor of 28,000 people that work in the Pentagon. To have a memorial, they decided to build a chapel in the area where the plane wiped out. When you see the holes in the wall and the plane gone through, it is now a chapel where all faiths come and worship every day and call out to God. He said, do you know how God was in this? And I said, no, tell me. He said, well, first of all, had that plane come in the other side, they would have come through an area where all the chiefs of staff were, and they would have killed all the high-ranking military thinkers of our country, and we would have been crippled for many years to come.
That's Mike McIntosh with the first of three parts of an important teaching, learning about God's Great Commission. Sharing our faith with those around us should be something that's a very natural thing and brings us great joy. Well, if you'd like to keep up to date with the international outreach of Horizon Christian Fellowship, look under the ministries link, then go to missions on the website at hcf.org. This is where you'll find information about Horizon missions and churches around the world. If you'd like to keep in touch with a missionary family in the field, this is a site where you'll find contact information and news about developments around the world. Every Christian should be interested in the progress being made in spreading the gospel, and the Horizon website is just one of the places where you can be a part of the missions effort taking place in our day. Again, look under the ministry section and click on the missions link on the web at hcf.org. Be sure to join us Monday here on CNV when we'll continue with our closing message from the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.